I'm grateful that the weather is, temperature's warming up a little, or warming up a little bit, I would say. Yeah. It's good. Well, I want to welcome you here, and I'm glad to be with you this morning. If you're a newcomer, first time perhaps to Westwood, just a real special welcome to you as well. And trust that that our time together is meaningful for you and for us. A big thanks, too, for our worship team for weekly taking time to prepare and to help guide us to the God that we worship. It's not about us, it's about Jesus who's at the center, and we're going to be talking a little bit about that today, even in the book of Ephesians. But before we get there, I want to pick up on two things that are related to our church family. One was mentioned in our video announcements, and then one wasn't. So I'll maybe start with the one that wasn't. This coming Friday, beginning at 7 p.m., there's a dad's, but not just dads. It's actually a men's. It's a men's event here at the church, right here at Westwood in the sanctuary. Could be dads, could be sons, but men is kind of the deal. And you're invited to be a part of a camp out, or maybe better stated, a camp in, right here. Yeah, right here in this room. There's going to be a teaching time. There's going to be good food, and then, of course, there's going to be good interactions. Now, I was sitting with my son, Colin, who's 12, and we were at Tim Hortons this last week. We're having hot chocolate, and we're sitting across the table from each other, and I said, hey, Colin, what do you think about going to this camp out or camp in at Westwood? And he was like, so how many guys are going to be there? And how long are little boys going to be running around, keeping me up when I want to sleep? And he's asking me all these questions, right? And I said, well, just stop for a second. I said, imagine the sanctuary filled with guys, like older guys, dads, sons. Like, what happens when men and boys get together for an entire evening and through the night and then the following morning? And I'm looking at him across the table like this, and he looks at me kind of like I'm coming from another planet, and he goes, farting? And I said, no, relationships happen, son, track with me. We can actually get to know some other guys and some dads and some guys your age. Like, wouldn't that be great? And he's like, maybe. So, if you are a guy here today, you're invited. This Friday, 7 p.m., right here, and then it goes into Saturday morning. And if you need more information, go see the folks at the info kiosk. The thing that was mentioned that I want to build off a little bit was this week of prayer. As a church, we are desiring, our leadership certainly desires, to be a church family that increasingly grows in our dependence on prayer, and as prayer becoming a second language of who we are as children of God. We need prayer. We need to be people of prayer. And so next Saturday, we begin a week of prayer. The last couple Sundays, you've received something like this when you've come in to the sanctuary. It's a bit of a guide that we're going to be following as we go through the week of prayer. There's opportunities to grow in prayer, to learn about prayer. You don't have to be a spiritual guru or a prayer warrior. You might be, but you don't have to be to engage. And we're inviting our church family to engage. You can formally kind of tell us if you're going to be a part of this 24-hour period by signing up in the lobby. But prayer is much bigger than that. So let's continue to grow. Let's actually embrace what it means to be children of God and people who learn how to pray in greater measure. So those are the two things that I kind of just wanted to pick up on as we kind of dive into this coming week. But if you have your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to pick up where we left off last Sunday. And I had actually forgotten how much I love the book of Ephesians. So last fall, when I chose this book to kind of preach through for a period of time, I actually didn't fully appreciate how timely this book, this portion of the scriptures, would be for our church family in this season of our history. Yet I'm discovering that it's actually quite significant, and that's actually an encouragement and an affirmation and confirmation that that God sometimes orchestrates things and designs things that we don't always fully embrace or really even are aware of until we kind of take that step of faith and walk through. So I'm excited and I'm growing and I'm learning how timely it is. So chapter one in Ephesians is all about God pouring out his abundant spiritual blessings by choosing you and me to be his children, by forgiving us through Jesus, by sealing us with his Holy Spirit, enabling us to live in the same kind of power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And this is all a work of God. Chapter 2 reminds us that this is a gift given to us by God. Nothing that we could do would merit this. We can't say that we did it. All we can say is, God has done this. It's all about God. Chapter 3 tells us that in God's mysterious ways, he brings people who are very different one from another, as we're discovering about ourselves and already have known. And he brings us together in Christ, and he calls us the church, and he actually creates this unity, which actually looks really bizarre to the world because in many respects we're very different. But this unity, this this church family, is supposed to demonstrate the wisdom of God to the world that watches us, but as far away as the unseen realm. So even angels and demons watch from an unseen realm, and they observe how this body lives, manifesting the wisdom of God. And I find that absolutely astounding when I think about what role the church then has to play within the world. The first part of chapter 4, where we focused last Sunday, Pastor Ryan emphasized that the church is like a team made up of varied and different parts where we all have a part to play in order for the church to function well. And if you were here, Ryan raised some really, really good questions. One of the questions was, what are you as a part of the body doing to fulfill the calling of this church? Another question was, is there anything that you have to surrender in order to more fully participate in or contribute to the body of Christ? Great questions. Not legalistic questions. Honest questions that disciples of Jesus Christ have to wrestle with. And as I was reflecting on these questions, I was reminded that this chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, is pivotal in the book of Ephesians, but it's pivotal for disciples of Jesus generally, and it's pivotal, I believe, for Westwood right now in this part of our history. So I'm actually going to build off what Ryan started last Sunday in Ephesians 4, and I'm going to unpack this question, what makes a great church? Because it got me thinking, like, what is a great church? Now, I've been around for a while, And I've had a chance to think about this kind of question. I've been in pastoral ministry for about 25 years. Prince George is the third city in which I've served, and each city has been very different one from the other, and each church culture has been very different one from the other. So Kelowna is very different than Abbotsford, and Abbotsford is very different than Prince George. I wrongly believed that when I shifted from Kelowna to Abbotsford, that Abbotsford and Kelowna were actually quite similar, and I discovered that actually Abbotsford is much more like southern Manitoba, where I come from, than Kelowna. And I'm discovering that Prince George is very different from Abbotsford. And so in Abbotsford, there's about 100 evangelical churches, and there was a bit of a joke amongst the pastors that if you had an awesome preaching pastor and a hip worship music pastor, anybody could start a church tomorrow and instantly you'd have a crowd. That was a little bit of the joke that was around. And the thing is that many people would actually applaud the new church and say, wow, God is really at work. Isn't that a great church? Or is it? You see, Ephesians chapter 4 challenges disciples of Jesus to think about this question. And I will go so far as to say that Ephesians 4 challenges our church family, Westwood Church family, about this question. And I pray that our own beliefs and our own behavior will be sharpened as we build off what was started last Sunday, as our board of elders and pastoral staff help guide our church family forward, as our church family dreams about what God wants to do through us, as we prepare for our annual general meeting. What is it that makes a great church? Ephesians 4, I believe, gets to the heart of this. And I'll say, first off, when Christ is at the center, we have a great church. When Christ is at the center, we have a great church. There's only one personality that should ever be at the center of the local church. It's not the lead pastor. It's not the preaching pastor. It's not the worship pastor. It's not the one who has the fattest wallet or the one who has the loudest voice or the strongest convictions. The one person who must be at the center of the church is Jesus. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul writes, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Do you see that theme of oneness? One body, the people of God, centered on one hope, the hope we have in Jesus, and built on one person, Jesus Christ. No one else, no other thing other than Jesus must be at the center of Westwood. So last week, one of our ministry leaders came up to me and said, "Hey, Rob, I have an idea." I'll be honest, I get a little skittish when people come up to me and say, "Hey, Rob, I have an idea." Because you don't know what's coming, right? And so you smile and open up your ears and say, "So tell me, what's your idea?" And they said, "What if one Sunday, our musical worship team found their place within the congregation where we're sitting today with their instruments and their voices, and you too, you could be there, and they would lead music, and you could preach from where you're sitting in the crowd amongst the people of God, and the only thing really that would be on the platform would be a cross representing Jesus Christ. What do you think of that idea, Rob?" Now, some of you are already getting a little squirrely thinking that Rob's going to do something crazy. However you feel about that, do we understand that that's a theologically accurate approach to worshiping Jesus, who is supposed to be at the center? Unfortunately, we sometimes place other things or other people at the center. Over and above Jesus, when it's all supposed to be about Jesus and Him at the center. When Christ is at the center, we have a great church. doesn't matter if you have 5 people or 50 or 5,000. If Christ isn't at the center, you have a crowd doing something. So Paul continues, and he says some strange things that we don't always understand, but he's reminding us that it's all about Jesus. Verse 6, I think. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. I'm not going to unpack everything, but I think what Paul is saying is that in all things, it's about Jesus and Jesus having victory. So Jesus came into our world. He took up the invitation from his heavenly Father, and he willingly came, born in the flesh, into our world, descending into our home, having victory over death and over the grave. Then he descended even further by proclaiming his death and his resurrection to the underworld and to the spiritual realm, proclaiming his victory over death and the grave, even in those dark places. Then in his resurrection and his ascension back to his heavenly home where he now resides besides God the Father, it's Jesus who is about bringing his people together in unity. It's about Jesus giving gifts to this body so that he is exalted and he's at the center. You see, the church is never designed to be centered on personalities or programs or preaching or preferences or, whoa, those are 4 P's. We'll throw an F in there. Or facilities. There we go. It's about Jesus being the center of his church. And as Jesus becomes the center of our church family in even greater measure, we could say, you know, we have a great church. But it's all about Jesus. So when Christ is at the center, we have a great church. When leaders equip the people of God for service, we have a great church. Verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles. So here it is. So Jesus, again, it's about Jesus, giving apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So it's Jesus himself who gives gifts to his body, and some are mentioned here. Ryan talked about this last week. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And they have this very specific role to equip the whole body for service. Some faith traditions understand these different roles, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. They understand these different roles within the church to do all the work. Not to poo-poo the King James Version, but the King James translation actually interprets it that way, where these leaders given to the church by Christ are to do all the work. And in doing so, there's this creation of a hierarchy of professional ministers or professionalism and then lesser lay people. In my humble opinion, that's not an accurate understanding. Why? Well, that word equip has its roots in the ancient fishing industry and was used in the sense of equipping fishing nets where fishermen would either prepare new nets or they would repair used and broken nets so that in either case, whether they were a new net or a used net that needed repair, those nets were good to go back in the water to do the job meant for them, catching fish. So to equip the people of God can mean either to prepare or to repair. So let's apply that to our text in Ephesians 4. Applied to our text, the role of our leaders at Westwood is to prepare the people of God for ministry and to repair the people of God who require it for ministry. So some people need help in knowing how to get into the game. Other people need some help with some repair work so that they can get back into the game. Ushers, I want you to grab those handouts that I have in the back. And I want you to hand out this card. You're going to get this card. And on this card are two questions about preparation and reparation. And if you would be so bold and honest, come forward, ushers, come forward, pass them out. If you would be so bold to reflect on these questions, and if God brings something to mind as you think about what it means to be prepared for service or repaired for service, would you just jot that down? Like, you might fill in one question, maybe you fill in both, I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. And then put your name in some kind of a contact info. And then at the conclusion of this service, would you drop them in at the box at the back of the doors as you go out? And I'm asking you to think about this as we think about what makes a great church. When leaders equip people for service, we have a great church. The role of our leaders is to prepare people and to repair people so that they can serve. It's not to do all the tasks that there could be done. It's to come alongside the people of God and prepare them and to repair them according to the gifts that God has given the body of Christ. I read this quote from the book, The Leadership Baton. This is a great quote, and Board of Elders should actually use this in evaluating even myself. And we should be evaluating this of our leaders. If we evaluate pastors primarily on how well they are doing ministry as individuals, we are emphasizing the wrong criterion. More important are questions like these. How well are our pastors equipping others to do ministry? How many people have they empowered to do ministry? Are they doing ministry through a team? How successful are the people around them? You see, it's not about the leader and how good they are or how well they come across. It's about the people around them that they're pouring into and investing. And the challenge of professionalism in our world and in our churches is really great. It just is. It's even greater in larger churches. We want excellence in preaching. We want excellence in leadership. We want excellence in music and kids and youth ministry. We want awesome workshops and seminars done by the best. And here's the thing. We can create such narrow pathways and bottlenecks that effective ministry is stifled because we hold up the pros in the bunch. How could I ever do it like, and we fill in the blank. Now, there's nothing wrong in desiring to do things well for the kingdom of God. But let's steer far away from performance-oriented religion or leadership or thinking, wrongly believing that only the pros can do it. That's just unbiblical. Jesus told his disciples what he thought about performance-based religion, about professionalism. We don't have to look very hard to find what Jesus thinks about that. Ephesians 4 tells us the role of our leaders. preparing and repairing the people of God so that they can serve. So part of my job is to come alongside other people and to help them grow in their leadership and their preaching. I need to be able to give other people the opportunities to stretch their wings and test out their gifts. Is it scary? Sure. But I can't let fear, like, lead me. Other staff need to be investing in building into those that are around them so that they can lead and serve in all kinds of facets. Our elders need to be investing in those aspiring to serve as spiritual shepherds of God's people. Every person in some leadership capacity at Westwood Church needs to hear me. Ephesians 4 tells us that our role is to prepare and repair people so that they can do the work that God has called them to do. When leaders equip people for service, we have a great church. Doesn't matter if we're 5 or 50 or 5,000. Number 3, when spiritual maturity is the goal, we have a great church. So why is it that leaders are supposed to prepare and repair people? Like, is it just to kind of get out of work? Right? We all know the joke. Oh, you only work 1 hour a week, Rob, right? And we laugh. Ha 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 ha. No. No, we don't do it to try and get out of work. We do it so that we lead people to spiritual maturity. Verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. The goal of preparing and repairing is not about bigger, it's not about better, it's not about maintaining status quo, it's not about hanging on to what one has, it's about growing in spiritual maturity so that we become like Jesus. If you have the gift of preaching, you don't preach to show off what you know or what you can do. You preach so that the person who has come and given their time to listen will actually grow to become more like Jesus. If you're an evangelist and you see fruit born from sharing the gospel, you don't share the gospel because it's a popular message, but because you believe it is the power of God unto salvation that will lead people far from Jesus close to Jesus and find spiritual life in Him, maturity. And that's what Ephesians calls us to invite people to move on from being children, immature in the faith, to growing up to become more and more like Jesus, fully mature. But growing to maturity means that we have to be committed. Our leaders, whatever role they have to play, must be committed to Jesus, must be committed to listening to His voice, must be committed to walking with the Spirit of God, must be committed to the Holy Scriptures and knowing them and living in light of them and being consistent in their life. Why do leaders need to do that? So that the people of God are not prone to wander and go off the rails and just kind of fall prey to whatever kind of teaching and great popular theological trends that are out there, kind of shifting to and fro, but not leading to spiritual maturity. That's actually one of Paul's concerns, even in Ephesians chapter 4, that the people of God be led well so that they don't go off the rails. If you read Acts chapter 20, Paul actually writes, or Luke writes about Paul reminding the leaders of this church, the Ephesian church, that they were to watch over their flock with such great care because Paul knew that there would be some who would find their way into the body of Christ with all kinds of weird and wonderful and wacko ideas, and they would, like wolves, kind of devour the people of God, damaging them, shifting them off the focus, taking Jesus away from the center. Paul said to the leaders, don't let other people do that. Watch over the flock with such great care. Know Jesus. Know his word. Walk with the Spirit of God. Do this with much love and diligence, perseverance, patience, and care. Great churches are not led by a bunch of individualistic spiritual rock stars. Great churches have humble, godly leaders who prepare and repair the people of God for service, and they care for the flock with such great diligence because spiritual maturity is the goal. And that requires perseverance and patience and a whole lot of love. Finally, when every part of the body participates, we have a great church. Verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. There it is again. Jesus is at the center. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As our leaders at Westwood do what they are called to do, one of the outcomes of preparing and repairing the people of God towards spiritual maturity is that of the participation and contribution by every part of the body of Christ. So if we were to pull all these strands together, the body of Christ, as represented as the local church, such as Westwood, will not grow to spiritual maturity unless those who comprise the body of Christ link arms and say yes to being prepared and repaired so that each part does its work. And as Pastor Ryan asked last Sunday, how are you fulfilling the calling God has for you, for the church? So to our leaders, let me drive it home if I haven't already. We are called to come alongside people in their spiritual development, not just do a bunch of tasks. Is there anything in your leadership approach right now that needs adjusting so that you more completely fulfill your role? To the Westwood Church family, each of you has a place in which to contribute to the whole. God did not design the church to be one-dimensional, platform to pew, professionals need only apply. God's intent was never, ever that way. If you have found your place, I want to say thank you. You are a valuable part of the body. We cannot do it without you. Serve diligently. Serve with open hands. Serve with an attitude where there's always room for one more. Who are you looking to? Who needs to come alongside you so that you can invest in them in some aspect of ministry where they need to grow in their spiritual maturity, and that service may actually be the thing that helps them? Always make room for one more. Let's not create bottlenecks and shut the door. We prepare and we repair people to serve. If you've not found your place, how can we help? Thus the card that I've passed out and asked you to reflect on and hand back in. How can we prepare you? How can we repair you for ministry service? So last Sunday, Pastor Joel, our worship pastor, he communicated his resignation, desiring to be closer to family and closer to his ministry roots. He has done many things in leading our worship ministry. We can be grateful for all he has done. Yet, we need to be able to apply Ephesians 4 even in this situation. Joel has been preparing and repairing now for some 5 years. Joel has been equipping some of you, perhaps even for this moment. Others in our body may need to say, you know what? I have a role to play. I have a gift to bring, and it's been lying dormant. I need to get off the bench and get back into the game. I would like to contribute. Our board of elders has a huge role to play in shepherding our worship arts community, helping them, equipping them as we move through this transition time. Our entire church family has the opportunity to pray as every part does its work. Do you see Ephesians 4 at work, even right now, at Westwood, in this time in our history? Where's your place? I love what Paul says in Romans 12, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Where's your place? Can you imagine for a moment how God would use and could use Westwood for his glory when Jesus is at the center, when leaders are equipping other people for service, when people are growing towards spiritual maturity, when every part of the Westwood family is contributing? Can you imagine? Last week we saw a video of what God is doing in Thailand and in Myanmar, and Westwood is a part of that ministry. May that continue. But then the question that was asked at the end of it was, why not in PG? Like, God's not just at work at Thailand and Myanmar and other corners. God's at work here. Why not here? Great question. I've come to believe over the years that God has asked me to focus on leading the local church to spiritual maturity. So I have no shortage of imaginations when I think about how God might use Westwood for his glory in our city as we live out Ephesians chapter 4. I had coffee with one of our more mature, committed Westwood couples a month ago, and they said, "We've been praying for Westwood for the past year. And we've been praying about the ministry and what God might do." And so right away, you know, your ears perk up, because these are people who are praying. They are committed to the Lord. They are committed to the local church family. They're not kind of bouncing around here and there. They're rooted, and they are very, very committed and in love with Jesus and here to serve the church. They're doing their part. And they asked the question, like, would we as a church family ever consider planting a sister church in our city that would extend our reach to serve others who need to know Jesus? As our church lives out Ephesians 4, I mean, my question would be, why would we not consider planting another Christ-centered Bible-teaching church with a heart to reach more people with the good news of Jesus? I don't know what God wants to do, but why wouldn't we ask the question? It actually might provide more parts of the body to serve who are sometimes uncertain where they fit in a larger congregation such as ours. It may reach more people who might not be reached in our current context. I don't know. I had another conversation this past week with one of our folks who spoke into the teaching strengths and the resources that we have as a church family. And they said, like, why wouldn't be an intentional place of biblical teaching for the North and equipping local churches and believers and the folks who want to grow deeper in their knowledge of the Word so that they can become spiritually mature, not blown away by false teaching and schemes of this world? Why couldn't we if we practiced Ephesians 4? And then I had yet another conversation with a third individual this past week who challenged me personally, and then by extension, he was challenging our church family as to our role as a city church in Prince George and the encouragement to take that role seriously. You're a city church, this individual said. You need to be aware of that. And you need to take ownership for it. How will you take increased ownership for the Chinese Fellowship within Westwood? That was one of their questions. How will you take ownership for the immigrants who land in Prince George? How will you take appropriate spiritual responsibility for people from many walks of life as they find their way to Jesus? I don't know all the answers to all those great questions, but I do believe that as our church family puts Jesus at the center, as our leaders prepare and repair people for service, with our goal being spiritual maturity, and as every part of the family of God does its part, the part which Christ Himself has given you and me to do, that we will see with increasing clarity how Jesus will guide us forward and bless His church. To God be the glory. Let's stand together as we pray, and then we're going to worship through music. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for being with us and meeting us. Thank you for continually encouraging us and feeding us through your word. Thank you that your Spirit is the one who nudges and prompts and provides everything that we need as we think about what you have for us. And so we worship you. We again place you at the center. We remind ourselves of the center of our church family, and we look to you for all things. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.